Hello and welcome to the Karate Priest Podcast. I'm your host, Father Daniel Duplantis. I'm a martial artist, musician, airman, and a priest of the Diocese of Houma Thibodeau. One of my other passions in life is teaching, especially teaching about the Catholic faith. Catholicism is a very deep faith. Jesus himself told Peter to put out into the deep for a catch. The most significant answers to life's most important questions often lie deep beneath the surface. Many people have questions about their faith. Through this podcast, my aim is to explore these questions and encounter incredible people along the way. Their stories show that God is constantly at work in our lives every single day, sometimes in the ordinary and sometimes in the extraordinary. Some of the topics treated in this podcast may be sensitive or controversial, but their discussion holds the key to truly living as God created us to live, which is to say that He created us to live in authentic freedom, loving Him above all else. Thank you for joining me on this journey of faith, and I hope you enjoy this podcast. Hey guys, and welcome back to the Karate Priest Podcast. I'm your host, Father Daniel Duplantis, and today I'm super excited. We're going to have the first of two guests that we're going to be focusing on a topic very near and dear to my heart, and that is sacred art. So today I'm joined by Kate, who is a sacred artist, especially in terms of painting and dance. And so, Kate, welcome to the podcast.
Thanks so much, Father. Great to be here.
Great. I've been seeing a lot of your work on your Instagram and your website and just beautiful stuff that you do. And in the process, I find is really intriguing. So before we get into that, why don't you just tell us a bit about yourself, your background, where you're from, all that good stuff.
Sure. I'm located in Philadelphia. I grew up about an hour west of here. And then my husband and I moved closer to the city when we got married 3 years ago. Grew up in a big family. I'm one of six, cradle Catholic, all that fun stuff. Let's see, the Lord kind of took me on a lot of journeys. I did mission work for a long time after graduating college. I worked with the Culture Project for a couple years. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them, but they speak to students about human dignity and sexual integrity all throughout the states. I traveled overseas and did mission in different countries, helping creating art as well as just social justice stuff and mostly just spreading the message of Christ. And then it's been kind of a journey of trying to figure out how the Lord wanted me to use my gifts and to help spread His love. And for a while it kind of felt like two different worlds. I did mission for a long time, and then on the side was art. And it wasn't until I think it was like 2015 when I came across a school in Italy that does sacred art, and it kind of like lit that desire in my own heart. And I thought, wow, I didn't know that this could be a thing in today's day and age. We know of the history in the past and what the church is soaked in beauty, but this day and age it seems hard to come by. And so when I came across that school, it just lit that desire in me to grow the skills that the Lord has given me. And I didn't go right then, it was a couple years later, and I ended up looking into their summer program, and it turned into me actually being able to make it work for their full two-year program at the time. And it was then that I finally felt things zip together, if you will, my desire in mission to bring the Lord to people and to spread His love, and then to use my art skills as well. And since graduating, I've come home, I've gotten married, tried to do this all full time, and the Lord keeps blessing it. So it's growing. It's definitely feels like a continuation of mission life, if I'm being honest, really every month just waiting on the Lord and trusting in His providence and projects and being able to use the actual skills He has given me as well. So it's a beautiful journey, but that's in a nutshell my life right now.
Fantastic. Yeah. I got to see a lot of your works on your websites and stuff. And Just I love the, you know, the way that it comes to life and in the process about which this comes. You know, it's, you know, it's one thing for an artist to put just like a lot of thought into the work, but to put a lot of prayer as well. And so can you tell us a little bit about like your work, about like your style? How do you come about, how do you get from, you know, from the first step of a particular work of art to all the way through to finishing it? What's the whole process for you?
Sure. It can vary slightly depending if it is a work that's on my own personal heart versus a commissioned work, which means if someone reaches out to me and asks for, you know, a specific saint or title of Our Lady, something that's on their heart versus my heart. So there's a slightly different journey, if you will, depending on where the beginning is in that regard. If it is something that's been on my heart, usually it's something the Lord has taught me or is teaching me, and He just kind of places on my heart the desire to actualize it in a painting, to share what I've learned or what I am learning. And it that takes time. I mean, I've had paintings come to me very quickly and be able to actualize them very fast. And others, it's taken 4 or 5 years before I start painting it. It's all the Holy Spirit's timing. Sometimes I just kind of have to really sit with it and understand what He's trying to portray. Once I kind of know, okay, this is the theme, whether it's, again, a commission or a personal work in my heart, I pray with that even further and ask. I usually just go to adoration and I sit there and sketch with Him and just say, Lord, guide my hand, guide my mind, inspire me, create this work through me, you know, let me get out of the way as much as possible. And I start just kind of sketching ideas and conceptualize a couple different options, and it molds. It's a journey to figure out, okay, yeah, this one's really resonating, this one I have peace with, or this one's not quite there yet. And eventually I get to a good composition sketch. And from there I get real models. If I have to like create a whole set, like right now I actually have my husband building a table because we're gonna have like a Holy Family painting coming up here, so I'm like, hey, and they're gonna be eating dinner, so sometimes we have to build a set, you know, all those things. I need like real objects, real people to paint well. So before I even put the paint to the canvas, there's a lot of steps prior. If it's a commission, the main difference would be I will be proposing these sketches to them, and they, you know, they say, yes, this is exactly what's on my heart, or, you know, can we mold it a little bit here? And, you know, I work with them to make sure that it's really resonating with them before, again, beginning the actual work, whatever size that might be. But throughout the journey, I do my best to just hand it over to the Lord and ask Him to keep creating through me. Through my time of studying, we learned that like we're creating visual homilies, more or less. Like, of course, we're not priests, but we are sharing what the Lord is teaching us. We're sharing the truths of the faith, and it's really important for us to be soaked in prayer, but also to research as best as we can to make sure we're sharing well, if you will, that we're not saying anything heretical. And so I'll often, you know, if it's a commission and I'm not super familiar with the saint that they've shared or want to have shared, I will research and make sure that I know as much as I can to be able to share well. And yeah, and then eventually I get to the stage where I can actually paint, and we build the canvas. I build the canvas by hand and stretch it, that means. And and then I do like base work. I always create like a base tone and to kind of neutralize. And then from there, I do like lightest lights and lightest darks and just keep building layer by layer by layer. And depending on the size and how many figures, each work at least takes a month, but on average, it's about 3 to 5 months. I am about to begin a very large work, which is going to take even more time. It's about 13 feet, and that's going to be a long journey. So, you know, every painting has its own length of time, if you will. But yeah, so that's kind of the timeline and what happens more or less of creating a work.
Wow, that's incredible. And I have such an appreciation for processes when it comes to things like this, you know, when it comes to artwork or even just like musical compositions. I have a background in music, and or even, you know, I was talking with you know, the Todd, our producer, and you know, I got to go to Louisville for a Bishop's installation there, and got to go to like the Maker's Mark distillery, even just to see the process of how that's made. You know, I love how these different processes work, because I think a lot of people, they see a finished product, but most people mm-hmm. don't get to see the work that goes into it. And then not just the time, but even just the thought, the prayer, especially when it comes to sacred art, you have that whole dimension of prayer that you bring up, you know, like going to adoration and, you know, and you bring up a really good point too, that of, you know, this is almost like a homily in a picture. And, you know, it's, but you're in a way, like we are by our baptism, we're all priests. You know, I'm a ordained priest.
Sure,
so
sure.
My thing is liturgical preaching, but we're all called by our baptism, even to be priest, prophet, and king. And so with that, like, yeah, you know, preaching goes beyond the liturgy. That's my domain. But beyond that, you know, I love seeing different depictions, especially like you say, like of scripture passages. And that's what homilies are about. It's about the readings and the scriptures. And, you know, I think of, you know, just different interpretations, like Caravaggio's call of Matthew. Mm-hmm. You know, and it seems like there's a pretty obvious guy who might be Saint Matthew, the guy that's pointing at himself. But then also I've heard other people say that might not be him. It might be the guy sitting at the very end of the table who's still kind of concerned with the money right in front of him. And so things like mm-hmm. that, you know, I love images like that where you kind of, there's different interpretations, and makes you wonder, it makes you pray and go deeper and try to put yourself in the place of these characters. So such an mm-hmm. important work to do. With that, what's maybe the easiest kind of work for you to do? What's your favorite particular kinds of works to put together?
I mean, easiest and favorite might not necessessarily go together. my favorite are ones that are like just deep on my heart, things that the Lord, where he has ravished my own heart to understand him better. And so I like, there's certain paintings that I have painted already that really just mean the most to me because of how I encountered him deeply in it. And each work I do to a degree, but there's some more than others. For instance, there's a more recent work titled The One Who Gave Myrrh. And this one took a long journey. And it's one of the wise men holding the Christ child. And it was on my heart for probably 4 years. And just really learning it's based on gifting our suffering to Christ. I mean, myrrh is a symbol of suffering.
Yeah.
And it prefigures what's to come in Christ. But as the Lord was showing me, the relationship of love is sharing of sufferings. And when it was time to paint it, I, in prayer, actually was going through a lot during that time and felt really like just the weight of a lot of anxieties and stress on my shoulders. And as I was praying, I had an image of the Lord coming to me, and I literally saw myself like under this rubble, like if a house would have broken, like fallen down on me and just kind of toppled, and I was kind of stuck there. And I saw the Lord, and he looked at me, and I expected him to just like pull me out or like throw the rubble off or do something dramatic like this. And he didn't do that. In fact, he actually came and sat with me under the rubble, And I just felt like I just kind of wept there and felt his intimacy and his care and his just the sense of like, I'm with you and I feel this with you. I understand what you're going through. And his meeting me there meant everything. And in that, the transformation can then happen and freedom can happen. And in a sense, the rock can then be removed. But the first thing that needs to take place is the meeting parts, even in the suffering, as well as our joys. So this painting has that at the essence, if you will. And he led me kind of to reflect on the wise men, and particularly the one that gave myrrh, and really just kind of praying what that would have been like. And they've journeyed so far to come to meet Christ, and they weren't Christian, or well, they weren't Jewish at the time, and you know, the whole way the Holy Spirit brought them to the Lord, and we can only imagine, when we only know so much looking at scripture, but so of course there's some of my own artistic interpretation there, but he is literally just embracing Christ, and Christ is holding myrrh in its raw form, which actually has thorns, and it's just this like simple encounter that expresses the sense of like relief and really a true gift of sharing of life with each other. So that's one that stands out to me as something that really means a lot. And I wouldn't necessarily say it was easiest, but heart was truly like, you know, just enveloped in that work. And there's some others too that really stand out. But essentially I would say ones that the Lord has really like just transformed my own heart in. And there's things that are on my heart that I'm hoping to paint soon too, that, you know, I get excited about thinking about it, but it's not the time yet. I don't have the funds. I don't, you know, maybe a donor will come later, but there's all, you know, I don't know if that really answers your question. Long-winded response.
Oh yeah. No, I mean, I love hearing about just these different kinds of works, and because I feel like for artists, there's usually a sense in where like there's a piece that like really means something to you, that not to say it was like the easiest materially to put together, but at least the easiest in terms of my like thought process, or like you knew exactly what you wanted to put on the canvas, you know. Sure. or maybe on the flip side, you know, do you have a particular work that stands out to you that was the most difficult, maybe difficult emotionally, or maybe difficult in terms of, you know, maybe you get like, is there like a painter's equivalent of writer's block? You know, is there a particular one that stands out to you as being the most difficult work you've had to accomplish?
I would say that there is an equivalent to writer's block, if you will. And that could be just different things going on in my own heart, and family stuff, and just stress, mundane. We all go through it. This sense of like, oh, okay, Lord. And I mean, honestly, in every work, there are moments where I have to choose to continue and work through it, because it's such a long process, painting. And we're so, in our culture today, we've trained ourselves to want things very quickly.
Oh yeah.
So so it's been a beautiful path of probably of salvation for myself, and just learning how to be patient in the process. And so each work kind of has these moments where I'm like, okay, I just wanted to be completed because I want to see the final work and just kind of, you know, relish in that side of it. But I have to like be willing to be in the middle and to go there. But as far as like the most challenging of works, you know, I mean, one, I would say I did an image, it's titled Yeshua. It's essentially Christ the King in heaven. And I would say there were a lot of challenges with that. It means a lot to me. So I wouldn't say it's like one I dislike doing, but it was challenging because it was an image of Christ. And like, you know, there's pressure in the sense of, okay, what does he actually look like? We have references that, you know, the Shroud of Turin, and
that was my first thought too, the Shroud. Yeah.
Yeah. But you know, there's a lot of argument over what does he actually look color wise? Like, what does he look like? All these different things. And I mean, scripture has some reference in terms of in Revelations, but that's later on. So there's a lot where I think that there's a little bit of pressure there where you're like, okay, Lord, I will not do you justice, but I will do the best that I can. So that was a challenge. You know, I had a model for that too, but I didn't want it to look exactly like the model, because he isn't Christ. So I had to like change it and mold it. And really there was a lot of struggle creating his face, but the Lord worked it out, and eventually it became where he wanted it to be. And I am happy with it. Another one I would say is one, again, I mentioned that in the beginning, it's very large. So I would say this is more challenging because I'm at a good growing spot in my career where we're actually praying and trying to find a new studio. Right now I'm in just a humble little loft studio in my home, and it has worked for several years and has been a beautiful gift. But it's not big enough. So there's those like just logistical challenges of, okay, Lord, I need a bigger space to be able to create these works, to be able to get models and create this really well, you know. So there's a lot of just practical challenges currently where I kind of had to work outside of the box and like, oh, I'm going to ask this church if I can use their hall for a little bit and this and that. So finding ways to make a project work and waiting on the Lord to give us a little bit more, you know, material needs met. So, and he will in his time. So yeah, there's different challenges in, you know, emotional as well as material at times.
Wow. And, you know, it's funny, you bring up like this, you know, kind of made the struggle of like, you know, painting the face of Christ and what would he look like? Because at the college seminary that I went to, it's at a Benedictine monastery. And in the monastery, the painter there, he was a Belgian monk, Dom Gregory de Witt. And anytime he would paint like images to do with the Trinity, he never painted the Father. He would paint, you know, things that look like the Holy Spirit. He would paint, you know, like different images we get from scripture, whether it be, you know, the dove or even just like three rings and things like that, or something on fire. He would paint Christ. But the only image that you see of the Father is a hand. And it's particular for the baptism of Christ in the Jordan. And I guess his concept behind that was, you know, we really, you know, one is that, and Jesus says this in scripture, that whoever sees me sees the Father. And so basically, like, you don't have to, in a sense, he sees that as we should focus on Christ because he does reveal the Father. And then other than that, you know, Jesus is the one person of the Trinity who becomes man. And so with that, it's like, well, what would the Father even look like? And I know we say we're made in his image and likeness, but, you know, in a way, it's like, how would you even begin to paint the Father? And so it's interesting you bring up that, because that seems to be a struggle, a common struggle for, you know, or even just a theme for Christian painters, you know. But it's interesting.
Yeah. And the thing is, we all desire to see him. Like, that's, I mean, right. We're made to be face to face with him in due time, if God willing. And, you know, that desire is good. So then it becomes kind of a back and forth in when it comes to visual arts and trying to, you know, create that, because the ache that every person experiences, and part of that ache is the desire to see ourselves in Christ and in the Lord. And I've met individuals that have very specific images in their mind and their heart of what he looks like, and that's fine. There's a beauty to that, but there's a little bit of pressure for us as artists to, you know, get it right. And honestly, you know, we won't be able to meet everyone's visual expectations in that, but the Holy Spirit totally works and takes over and transforms it. And there's something beyond, like, yes, we're creating visual imagery, but it's beyond the visual, if that makes sense. Like, the what we're sharing is the divine realm. So it's almost like a challenge for us. Yes, the visual is going to help us get there, but it's challenging us to kind of go beyond the earth, go beyond the here and now. So those parts are important, but they're not like the most important part. It sounds strange to say, because I am creating a painting, but reading behind it is so much more than just getting everything specifically correct, if that makes sense.
Oh yeah. And it's interesting you bring up that point, because that's actually the kind of the underlying principle for Greek iconography. When you're writing an icon, the idea for the Greek style of icons is that they're literally windows into heaven. You know, it's not just a piece of art. Like it's something that you're supposed to, it's, you don't just see it there at the surface. There's something deeper there, because their concept is that this is a window either into a particular image of the mystery of Christ, where you kind of look into the mystery, or even for a particular saint that's featured in an icon is basically being, in a way, kind of seeing them in heaven and praying for their intercession. So I love that concept that you're right. It's so much deeper than just, you know, than just the canvas. It's a whole experience. And this is why I love sacred art and why it's so important that the church places such an emphasis on this, because it does help with a person's sense of prayer. It helps them to go deeper into the mysteries that they're meditating on. So yeah, I love that. I wanted to ask, because you brought up your mission trips, if you can maybe tell us, what was your favorite mission trip and why?
So before becoming a sacred artist is what you're referring to?
Yeah.
That's a great question. So I had this was during college. I went to a school in West Palm, Florida, where they would actually, it was a Protestant school. I was one of very few Catholics, but there were a couple of us there, and we had opportunities to go on mission trips during spring break or the summer break connected to the school. And I was privileged to be a team leader for one trip. This, I believe, if I remember correctly, it was my junior year. And they called it the one bag trip. And essentially it was, I think it was about 3 weeks. This was a while ago, so I'm trying to remember all the logistics, but essentially we were only allowed to bring one backpack, and we ended up going to a bunch of countries in this short period of time. And while I was the team leader, there was someone above me that was like, I forget their exact title, but the main team leader, if you will. I was the student team leader. So they knew where we were going, but we all were not really told where we were going. And the point of this mission was full reliance on God's providence to teach us how, like, we don't know the next steps all the time, but like we can trust the Lord in that. And we only, you know, like the essentials of what we need are Christ. And so what we brought in our bags, we didn't even really know what to pack for. We kind of just brought a few staples and like hoped for the best. And yeah. And it was really neat. And we went to Lebanon, we went to Greece, we went to Ireland, we went to Germany. I feel like there's one more in there, but and each spot had a different time frame, and we would work with different individuals. We worked with a lot of refugees, and that particular trip meant a lot to me. One, because of learning how to, like, okay, just trusting the Lord, and there was an excitement in it as well. And some challenges in that, where it's like, oh, I thought we were going to be here longer, and well, we got to get on the next plane tonight. And, you know, we're just being told right now. And, but it also was a trip that, I really, rediscovered my Catholic faith, because as I mentioned, the school was a Protestant school, and I was going through a time of really discerning, okay, Lord, what is the true faith, and where, you know, where do you want me? Just really asking honest questions. And there were some really beautiful Protestant friendships that grew out of my time there, and they would ask me a lot of questions. So it was good for me, but it was a challenge of like really asking, okay, I know I've been taught this because I was a cradle Catholic, but I really don't understand it well enough. And so I like researched and really tried to discover it on my own. But that particular mission trip, I kind of just kind of threw it out there and asked the Lord, can you, you know, if Catholicism is where you want me and is the true faith, like, please show me. And being that it was a Protestant trip, the whole time we're going to just, you know, non-denominational sites, if you will. But I remember a particular moment where we're on this bus. Again, I don't know where I'm going. And I had asked for a particular sign, and I asked for yellow roses to confirm, you know, if Catholicism is where he really wants me and that it's a true faith. And so I fell asleep on this bus, and we stopped, and I opened my eyes staring at a yellow rose on the side of the road. And I was like, okay, I'm paying attention. And where we were was the only stop that we made at a Catholic site. And it was a Marian apparition site, and in the middle of Lebanon. And I was like, what are we doing here? And that's when I saw the yellow rose. So it was just like, wow, okay, Lord. And then I started to see the yellow roses in different moments where we like were helping refugees later on, and we would go into their homes, and they had like a picture of Our Lady hanging. And on top of the picture was this yellow rose just laying on the frame.
Oh, wow.
And like things like that, where the Lord was just really obvious. And it was beautiful. So that particular mission trip had a lot packed into it, if you will, just a lot of confirmation.
Yeah. I mean, in my sounds like it was journey. Long. Yeah.
Yes. And the experience of trusting in his providence, and it's so many things that I continue to uncover. But I think that's the answer. I would say that one bag trip, if you will.
Wow, that's fantastic. So, well, look, Kate, as we get to the kind of the end of the episode here, I like to do this with my Catholic guests that come on the show, and that's to do a little bit of a rapid fire round. So this is just kind of off the top of your head answers and a lot of just asking for your favorite things. And so the first one I want to ask is, what is your favorite liturgical feast or liturgical celebration?
Oh, see, you're asking a melancholic, so rapid fire is a little hard for me.
I'm a choleric, so good. I'm glad somebody understands temperament. I'm a choleric, so this is fantastic. I like this. Okay, yeah.
Favorite. Well, I think I would say I love Holy Week. Now, that's not particular one day. But I really love, I love the Easter Vigil, if I'm going to have to pick a specific day.
Yeah.
Because I've had some beautiful, beautiful experiences in Easter Vigil masses, and just the candlelight and the atmosphere. I just feel the most connected to my Catholic faith during that moment. I've had like a really stunning experience in Poland. My husband's from Poland, and we were there for one Easter, and it was the most beautiful mass I've ever encountered. And it was an Easter Vigil. It was like 4 hours long. They sung so angelic, like, and everything about it. And we were in this cathedral that was jam packed. They don't follow rules like we do in the States. So every corner was covered with people sitting on the floor. And then they did the whole, you know, lighting of the candles, and just imagine that whole thing lighting up as they're singing just angelic music. It was just powerful. So I think that would be what I would choose.
Fantastic. And yeah, you're right. Like Holy Week, because it kind of all fits together. You really can't isolate any of the days. They all fit collectively, as a puzzle piece, you know, so fantastic. Who is your favorite saint?
My favorite saint. Oh, I have many. Let's see. Saint Catherine of Siena is my patron saint. And okay. I really, really, really enjoy her. And just her, like, as a woman that's very bold, like she made the Pope go back to Rome. Like, just, I've heard that she's like prayed over people and really like cast out demons and things like that. Just powerhouse of prayer and intimacy with the Lord. So she definitely stands out. Also JB2 and the many gifts that he's given, and the witness of artistry in his life and theology of the body. He's another favorite, and it has been a huge influence in my work. So I would say those two.
Awesome. And then, are you a coffee or tea person?
Tea.
Oh, yeah. Okay. What kind of tea do you like?
My go-to is like a chai latte, but I do a lot of different teas. I love that with like oat milk or almond milk. Can't do dairy, so all the oat milks work out. But yeah,
I like that. I'm a huge coffee drinker, but I love chai tea. That's fantastic. Awesome. Well, great. So fantastic stuff, Kate. Thank you so much for joining us on here today. Is there any way that our listeners can get in touch with you, find your work, request commissions, things like that? Can you give us all your information on that?
Sure. My website is visualgrace.org. I'm on Instagram, Facebook, LinkedIn. You can find, if you search visualgrace.sacredart. My full name is Kate Capato, C-A-P-A-T-O, but visualgrace.org has all of those links. And on there, you can see I have a little shop for prints. You can inquire about commissions. And I also travel around with my husband, who's a musician, and we speak. I'll share about beauty. I'll bring my original works and he'll play some music. And we kind of do this whole beauty encounter thing. So if anyone's interested in having us come to their parish, school, whatever, different communities, we travel around all the time, rent cargo vans, and kind of just go and share the Lord through beauty. So that's another thing that we do. And you can see all that on my website again, visualgrace.org.
All right. Fantastic. Kate, thank you so much for being here with us today. Again, everybody, this is Kate Capato with Visual Grace. And so with that, if you have any questions for us, any questions you want to ask for Kate, go ahead and email her, contact her. If you have any questions for me, you can go ahead and email me at thekaratepriest@gmail.com or message me on the Instagram or Facebook pages by the same name. That concludes our time for today. Thank you, and we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of The Karate Priest. If you enjoyed this podcast, go ahead and like The Karate Priest on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to the YouTube channel. If you're ever in South Louisiana, come visit me at the Cathedral of St. Francis de Sales in Houma. If you have any questions or comments about the show, you can also email me at thekaratepriest@gmail.com. Your questions are welcomed and may be used in future episodes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down on you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Please be sure to rate and review this episode. This podcast is produced by Todd Fisher and distributed by Metacortex Publishing. This podcast is copyright. Any previously trademarked or copyright content is used by permission. Information and opinions stated in this podcast should not be construed as medical advice. Please be sure to visit the official website for the International Association of Metatomics at metatomics.org or find us on social media for other unique content.